Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Okay, chapter 17, we'll start again. We're being introduced to one of the most famous people of all time, Eliyahu, Elijah. It's interesting. It could be like the... there are a lot of questions about Elijah. According to Tosus, in one place, he became an angel, so to speak. And we don't know what that means. How does a person become an angel? Do they go to heaven alive? We're not really experts on angels. We don't really know how they work and what the mechanics are. And people don't become angels. Angels don't become people. We don't know. There are a lot of terms of things that happen, and we don't really understand it. What we do understand is that there are different aspects to Eliyahu. The major aspect was that the 10 tribes were in a downslide. The kings were getting progressively worse, and the people started turning to idols. And he was one individual that tried to put a stop to it. He tried to turn the people back to Hashem. And we're going to see what happened at Mount Carmel. But his role is in the Talmud, he's called Abba Eliyahu, Father Elijah. In other words, that was because he was beloved. He was the one who was crying for the Jewish people, trying to, he saw us as, you know, when we made mistakes, trying to bring us back. What's interesting is that just like all of our greats are not perfect and they're open to criticism, which is just such a lesson to us, because we make mistakes and we get down about our mistakes, not realizing that we're physical, we're human, and we're meant to make mistakes. And the mistakes are important because you jump back after you make a mistake, you're even better than you were before the mistake. It's like the child learns to walk. And that's a constant concept in Judaism, that whether it's Moshe Rabbeinu or David HaMelech or the Avos, and people get so confused when they learn about other religions where the person was like God, and you know, that's not Judaism. Judaism is that where people are human and they make mistakes, and the person learns to pick themselves up, and it's almost like a person that in the Olympics, when they have to do a big jump, they run back and they move forward and they have a momentum. And we have a tradition that about teshuva, a person that has sinned and is coming forward from sinning could even be stronger than a person that never sinned. Because the person that never sinned, they take life easy. But the person that made the mistake once, he's much more careful now. Because he fell down, he's a much stronger person because of it today. So, with that said, we are going to allow a criticism, so to speak, of Eliyahu, which I don't want to get Eliyahu mad at me, but it's just necessary to see it in a certain vein to be able to compare him with others. The Gemara says, it's really from a Medrash, we're going to find with Yonah, it says that Yonah, which is very interesting, this widow, the child that's brought back to life, many people say at the end of today's chapter, it was Yonah, according to many people. But Yonah is a prophet, and he's a disciple of Elijah, and as the disciple, he learned what his Rebbe taught him was his mistake. His primary fault was that he loved the Jewish people too much. So much so that when Hashem wanted to punish us and sent him to prophesy that the nation should do teshuva, the nation of the Goyim, so Yonah ran away and said, I'd rather that they not do teshuva, because if they do teshuva, here I've been telling the Jewish people to repent and they're not listening, and now I'm going to go to the Goyim and they're going to listen and it'll look bad for them. So he ran away from Hashem. It says that he overdid the honor of the Jewish people. In other words, he was more worried about the honor of the Jewish people than the honor of Hashem. Whereas Eliyahu was more worried about the honor of Hashem than he was the honor of the Jewish people. Now, we're going to see that he was zealous to a point where we're going to see much later when he hides out in the cave, and that Hashem kind of scolds Eliyahu, so to speak. But with that said, it's not that he was angry at the people. He felt that the people had erred and that they were worshipping idols, and that if these mistakes weren't corrected, then the Jewish people would go down the wrong way. And it took, he felt it was necessary for a very extreme thing to happen in order to turn the people back. Now, some people understand one of the reasons that we say that Elijah comes to every Pesach Seder and to every bris, there's a medrash that says like that, that he comes to everything, was that he said the Jewish people have strayed so much that they have broken the covenant. And that's it. I would give up on them. Unless Hashem, you let me, you know, we do something. It's just they've gone too far. And Hashem says to him, you know, Eliyahu, I'm going to show you. You think that you've given up on them? Don't give up on the Jewish people. You're going to go to every bris and every Pesach Seder, and you're going to see that no matter how far they've gone, they're going to keep it up.
And is he about children? Eliyahu?
Not that we know. Well, we don't know much about his youth. But he brought people back to Teshuva. In other words, his role was to bring the people back from having sinned. But that's where the Medrash comes around, that he comes to every Seder, or that he comes to every Bris. The other idea is that before the Mashiach will come, there's an idea that Mashiach means that mankind will have fixed their mistakes. And his primary role was to help us fix our mistakes. He was the we see him more as like the vice principal coming in and saying, oh, you know, you did wrong, you better fix this. Before the Mashiach will come, we will have Eliyahu come, and if there's something that's holding up the Mashiach, he will come and say, you know, and so we see him as coming before the Mashiach, as the one to announce the Mashiach, as the one to help us with our whatever is holding us up. So we're going to try to glean whatever we can about Eliyahu, but in a certain way we need to learn everything and then put it all together. What I would say, though, one thing we need to start with, and that is, where did he come from? Why don't we get an introduction? You know, Eliyahu, the son of so-and-so, the son of so-and-so. We get where he's from, but we don't really, we just say, Velma Eliyahu HaTishbi Mitoshvei Gilad. Eliyahu was called a Tishbi, and he resided in Gilad, and that's all we know about him. So there is one tradition that Eliyahu was Pinchas. Pinchas in the Parsha, in the Torah, is told that he would get Kahunas Olam. He would be a Kohen forever. So there's an idea that how could you be forever? Humans normally don't live forever. That Hashem was saying that there would be a Pinchas forever, and there's an understanding that we're going to see that some of the wording that Pinchas uses later is a wording of zealousness. You know, like Pinchas, when he saw the people were sinning, you remember, he punished the evildoer. He took the spear in his hand, and he said, somebody's got to do something here. Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't doing anything, and he went and he took things in his own hands, right? He went and he speared the sinners, and he turned back the plague that Hashem was angry with the Jewish people, and he turned over the whole thing. And so that's really the role of Pinchas, is when Hashem is angry with us for sinning, he will help punish those that have sinned and bring back. Either you understand that in some way he lives in future generations and takes on a different name. There's another idea that we have, that a person can be like a kindred soul from somebody from a previous generation. You could say it like a chip off the old block, or like Kabbalistically, there's an idea that different people have different character traits, and they are, every generation has their leaders that are chips off the old, they're in the mold of like a previous, and so the Pinchas of this generation is this person, but he would take on the form of the generation. And so it could be Eliyahu. When we say Eliyahu is Pinchas, we mean he's the, if Pinchas were to be alive at this time, he would look like Eliyahu. But whether Pinchas actually lived 1,000 years and, you know, and he aged, he didn't age, like, you know, those are things that we don't worry, you know, the children always, not the adults wonder about him too, but there are always certain facts that we don't know exactly how they work. We don't know how souls work, we don't know how angels work, we don't know. But the idea that sometimes a person is a throwback or a similar personality to someone, to a great figure that existed before, that we have. And different people occasionally will feel themselves a kindred spirit to somebody that a certain teacher or a certain approach. There was a famous rabbi, the very famous Sephardic rabbi, the Ben Ish Chai, that he came to a grave in Israel of the Ben Ish Chai of the Ben Ish Chai. His name was actually Rav Yosef Baghdadi, Rav Yosef of Baghdad, probably the most famous Sephardic rabbi. When he visited Israel at a certain grave, something happened over there, like he got a vision from heaven and he was inspired, and he felt that his soul was a kickback to, was somehow connected to it was like the prime minister of King Solomon, whose name was Ben Yoyada. His name was the Ben Ish Chai, and so he named all the books after that person in Tanakh, and he somehow felt that he had felt something different there that he had never experienced anywhere else, and he somehow connected to certain teachings of that. Of that person who was one of King Solomon's people. But again, we don't know from these things. But the idea that that every generation has a zealot, or every generation has it could be bad too. Every generation has a false messiah, or every generation has a certain wicked. But there are patterns in history. And you look at someone and you say, oh, you know, we had somebody like that in our time, you know. So Eliyahu fits that pattern of Pinchas, of that zealous leader that can't allow evil to go on. That would be that idea. That's a good question. It's very interesting. I had a teacher who liked to talk about... on Parshas Pinchas, he said that there's a very fine line between being zealous for God and being zealous for being a terrorist, you know, like being overly zealous, you know. They used to talk about this when there was a fellow Kahana was alive, Rabbi Kahana. And it was very interesting. Some of this, there was a lot of truth in the words that he said. There was also a lot of... dangerous things that he said. In other words, there were things that he said that were true and people were afraid to say, and then there were things that happened around him which were definitely negative. They were fighting for Soviet Jewry, and they placed bombs, I think a secretary was killed who was Jewish, who was working for the Soviet, you know, with the Soviet ballet or whatever. It just happened to be the wrong place at the wrong time. And there were different things that, ways that he handled things or things that he said that were considered bigoted or over. But he had a streak of zealousness. Nobody said he was Pinchas. So my teacher, when he lectured on this, he would try to point out that there's a good zealousness and a bad zealousness. we're witness to both. In other words, we sometimes see that there are certain wrongs that nobody stands up for, and then somebody gets up and they make a statement, and because they stood up and they said something, so justice was served and they stopped. And then there are other times when people overdo it, and they lash out at people that don't deserve the zealousness. And so it's hard to... But if we had like a list of leaders, you would see that there are some there that are, let's say, like in the Chafetz Chaim mold, that are, you know, they feel like your grandfather. They're sweet, and they're always a big smile from ear to ear. And then there are some that you're scared of, that you know if you do the wrong thing, yeah, I guess you have different kind of, we all have different kind of grandfathers, right? You know, it's somewhere that, carried a big stick, you know, you didn't dare, you know, do something wrong in front of us. So our leaders or our good people have those kind of character traits also. But right now we're kind of shown like a zealousness of Elijah. That's the initial a feeling that when there's something going wrong, he stood up for Hashem. That's the what happened over here was that Eliyahu goes to a meeting with Achav and with Chiel, who's in the last chapter, and Chiel lost his children. We were talking about here that people, it says that they angered Hashem, and this was a Jewish leader in the land of Israel who rebuilt Jericho. And Jericho was situated It was a major city because it was on the crossroads. It was the perfect place for a major city. So if you were a businessman, it was the obvious choice to build another city. But there was a curse going all the way back to Yeshua. And part of this is a certain sense of loyalty. Like, you know, Yeshua was the George Washington of our country. He was the founder. He was the one who came in and risked his life and cleared the country and brought us in. And here, this Jewish person, for the sake of financial gain, totally ignored the superstition. He said not to build over here. This is the perfect place to build. And he was so adamant that he would do it, that even though his firstborn died on the day that they did the groundbreaking, and his last child died on the day when they finished, now we mentioned that at the Shiva house, that Achav, who also had done a lot of things wrong, said he told Chiel, it can't be because of the curse of Yehoshua, because he said, who's greater, Yehoshua or Moshe? Obviously Moshe, who was Yeshua's teacher. And he said, I've gone against Moshe, and his Torah says that if you don't if you worship idols, that Hashem won't give rain. And he said, we're doing just fine. Look at, you know, the land was prospering like never before. And therefore it must be that these are just random. Everything that happens is random, and you don't gotta worry, go build Jericho, go have a good So Eliyahu was there and he couldn't take it. This was just too much for when Achav said, Achav would like encourage people. He said, like, don't worry about it. Go keep it. You know, want to build Jericho? Build Jericho. Your kids died. Don't worry about it. It's not. There are times when people would see Hashem, and then there are other people that prevent that. We had that, if you remember, that when David had the choice to kill Shaul and had the chance, and instead all he did was he cut a piece of his garment. So Shaul's bodyguard said, David never, and so here Shaul and David were ready to get back together and bring unity to the Jewish people. And all the problems were ready to be solved. And then someone in Shaul's army said to him, I don't think David would have killed you if he got close enough. Your garment just tore on a tree branch. He just, you know, like, so there's always that skeptic who says it's not true. And so that's what happened over here. Here, the whole Jewish people was saying, look, you don't mess up. I had a brother that got married during the Sfira in the summer, during the 3 weeks in the summer. And that marriage didn't work out. And so my family is not particularly religious, but they all know you don't get married during the 3 weeks. And that's, you know, and it was just, you know, there's certain things that were said, you know, does that mean that everybody that gets married during 3 weeks is going to get divorced? No, it doesn't mean that. But just there's certain times Jews get married, certain times we avoid getting married. But there's always going to be the skeptic who says, nah, you know, whatever. Sometimes a person can be motivated to do something good or not do something good, and there'll be someone that says, oh, that would have happened anyways. Maybe it would have, you know. But so over here, the Achav was a skeptic. He told Chiel that, he said, look, he said, Moshe Rabbeinu's curse didn't come true. I guarantee you this is not Yeshua's curse. So Eliyahu took matters into his own hands. And he... Again, this is a zealousness. This is, it gives you an idea that how great he was, that he was sure that Hashem would do his bidding. In other words, he, usually the prophet says, here, let me talk to God, I get the message, then I can give you the message. Here, right at the Shiva house, this is Eliyahu talking on verse, chapter 17, verse 4, he says, Chai Hashem, he says, by the life of Hashem, Asher Amati Lefanam, Imi Hashem Me'er Talamater, he says, that's it, no more rain. Now that's an amazing thing. Now would it rain, he would be discredited very quickly, right? In other words, but he had the confidence that Hashem would stand behind him. He understood that Hashem had the Medrash says Hashem had told him to make the Shiva call, so he understood that he was there for an important reason, and he declared that there would be no rain, and that meant there would be a famine unless the people did teshuva. That was really the story over here. Now the question is, why didn't Hashem stop the rain? And we believe Hashem is very slow to punish. The wheels of justice go very slow. People have plenty of opportunity to do teshuva. There's warning after warning after warning. We're constantly given a chance. And so, but over here, Eliyahu, when he saw that the leader of the 10 tribes was going around telling people you can ignore what Moshe Rabbeinu says, he says, that's it. No more rain unless something happens. That was what he said over here. It's just interesting. He uses the word, he says, by the life of Hashem, the God of Israel. And he says, that I stood in front of. What does that mean, that I stood in front of? The English, he says, whom I serve. That's interesting. The Hebrew is amadati. So, the word for prayer, many people call the silent prayer the Amida, the standing. And so it could be what he meant, the God of Israel, that I pray in front of. In other words, that I communicate with. That's the one that why did he have to specify? Because, you know, Achav probably had a rain god, and he probably had a sun god, and he spoke it out over here. He said, by the God of Israel. And he's actually giving it to Achav, you know, like, Achav, one later on, the prophets were critical of the Jewish people for worshiping foreign gods. But even in terms of patriotism, where's your honor? Like, you know, this has been, and this is what our people stand for. I have a pet peeve against the Jewish Community Center, where they have statues, big statues in the front of the building. And the Jewish people started with Abraham. We never like statues. That's not our thing. You know, like, just where's your honor? Where's your, even if you're not religious, like, if Jewish people, if the first of the Ten Commandments is not to have graven images, so granted nobody worships it, and granted they just wanted to honor Mr. Zavin or whoever made that statue, but where's your pride of in other words, don't we stand for it? Isn't it just, shouldn't it just be basic that, you know, we just don't have human statues? That's not Jewish culture to do big statues of Olympic. That's my own pet peeve, and maybe it's not so bad, I don't know, but I'm not saying they worship it, but we have the there are different things that I don't even know how I got on it. See, I must be off topic, but he felt that there's my saying, there needs to be a sense of loyalty. Like, that later on we find the prophets would say to us, like, even if a person has doubts about their religion or not, but where's their, you know, we are a people, we have a lot to be proud of, we're an ancient people, we're a righteous people, we live in a world where there's a lot of people, a lot of nations have done terrible things, and a lot of every Jewish person should walk up with their head held high, knowing, you know, what, how our people, how they've dedicated to society and the good things they've done and how they've overcome obstacles and how, you know, whether a person believes or not believe, there's a certain patriotism that a person has to have. You know, we're all patriotic whether we like the president, we don't like the president, we like their taxes, we don't like the taxes. This is America. Well, you know, we're proud of being here. So, but a person has to have pride in their religion too. So I think that he was giving Achav a shtach. So a shtach is like in Yiddish for like a, he said, the God of Israel. Meaning, like, you know, you, Achav, have brought in these foreign idols, and he says, the God of Israel. And in case you don't know who, you know, which God I'm speaking of, he says, Chai Hashem, the God of Israel. You know, like the
which I serve.
That's right. That's right. That's how I see it. Like a person just has to have a natural pride in their religion and in what they believe in. There won't be king the feedvar with my words. Verse 2. It's interesting though, it doesn't say that Hashem told him that, but that just shows the greatness of the prophet. The prophets sometimes were so in tune with Hashem that they could speak to him. They were like a mouthpiece for Hashem. So he says the following, verse 3. Lech mizel penisa. So Hashem tells him, you better get out of here. Came and starts him, and now you got to go hide. Which also is interesting. The understanding would be that it would be dangerous to be in public because he would be on the most wanted list. Here he had cursed the people and brought a famine, and Achav was, we're going to find out later, didn't hesitate to use force. If somebody did something he didn't like, he got rid of him. So Hashem told him, you need to go and hide in this valley that's near the Jordan. Verse 4. This there'd be like a timeout. It would take a while till the people would start to become aware that that Hashem was angry with them and that there was a famine. Verse 4, Vahi menachot tishta, and you'll drink from the brook. That the Arvim Sivisa, and Hashem commanded the ravens to bring him food. Very interesting that really a miraculous way to live, where the birds are bringing him food. And I mentioned to you there's a symbolism in the ravens, that there's a whole idea with the flood, that the first bird that Noah talks to after the flood are the ravens. You know, when the world was destroyed and the world needs to start again, he talks to the ravens. And there's the idea that the Hashem was sending him a message that the ravens apparently don't take care of their chicks. I don't know enough about the bird world, but certain birds, they take care of their young. Other birds kind of drop the young and say, you know, and the young take care of themselves. And apparently the ravens aren't known for that. And so Hashem was trying to say to him, you know, like, we need to take pity, was trying to hint to him, we need to go easy on the Jewish people, because a famine is an awful thing. You know, young people die, starving is an awful thing. And so Hashem sent him the ravens kind of hint to him that we have to ask for mercy, so to speak. We've got to take care of our young, or that's what the commentators talk about. Verse 5, V'yel if he asked Edvar Hashem, Shem wants him to go live in the caves. He went and lived in the cave. V'yel v'yeshem and alakrit Hashem in the yardim. Verse 6, Varvin maybe olechom abasir b'vocher. And he got a full menu. He got bread and meat in the morning and olechom abasir b'erev. When you get meat, that's pretty good. You know, a lot of us can't afford meat. You know, he had a full diet. It's interesting, you know, he had meat for breakfast, right? He had sandwich. Menanacha yishten, he got fresh spring water. He was doing pretty good. They question where the food came from. So I mentioned to you that Talmud talks about it. There's one view that they got it from Achav's kitchen, and that Achav kept kosher, which, again, it's just, we assume that since he worshipped idols that he didn't keep the Shabbos and he didn't keep kosher, but no, actually those were part of being a Jew, was doing that. It's just idolatry was something else. That it could be he got them from the palace of Achav. Verse 7, and after a while the river dried up. Now this was a way of showing Eliyahu that the famine was getting to be very severe, because if there was no rain, then eventually that meant the water supply would dry up. Kiloya, there was no rain in the land. V'dvar Hashem Eliyahu. So now Hashem says to Eliyahu the following, verse 9, Kum Lake Sarafatya, go to Sarafatya, Sarfas, Asher Lutzino. And I think we were talking about this. There's apparently a Sidon outside the land of Israel, but there's a Sidon in the land of Israel. So go to the Sidon Yishav Tisham, and you will dwell there. So my assumption is that Eliyahu was serving Hashem all day long, and he was used to people taking care of him. And so the birds would take care of him. He says, go over here, this widow will take care of you. So in other words, like Hashem told him this, if Hashem told him to go out to work the field, or I suppose he would have done that, but Hashem said, you go to this place and then this widow will provide for you. There's an idea that we are all provided for by Hashem. You know, we think we do it on our own. Really, if it was up to us, we wouldn't be able to do it on our own. It's really because Hashem's kindness that he makes things grow, and he's masbir l'kol chai ratzo, and he somehow brings us sustenance. No matter where we are, we all have our needs provided for, and that comes from Hashem. And if the land of Israel wasn't getting sustenance, it meant we weren't worthy of it. And we're going to see soon that the end of the famine is going to come, but we're going to see that if a person who's poor, and they often talked about a widow in our society doesn't have it easy, but in ancient society it was even harder, because it was more of a man's society. You needed the physical strength to do things, you know, to saddle up your donkey and to run your plow, and you needed a man around the house. And so a widow was in a very difficult situation, and this person was a widow and was living in the times of famine, and she had very little, and she also had a child to take care of, and usually she would have every right to be selfish, not even selfish, but just to care for herself. And we're going to see that she took care of Eliyahu, because she had a kindness. And so really it's this loving kindness, when a person can give of himself selflessly and share with others, then Hashem can't withhold the rain. In other words, when random acts of kindness, or when a person can be that giving, then that shows that the world is worthwhile, and eventually, even if the people are sinning, they'll find their way back to Hashem. That's godliness, really, is to be able to give of oneself. So, verse 10, he goes to the city. Now, it's interesting, Hashem didn't tell him who. He just said there's a widow. There's probably lots of widows over there. So he goes there. And again, Eliyahu, he was used to miracles, like we're going to see, things just worked out the way they were supposed to. So he goes there, and sure enough, there's a widow, Mekosheshes Eitzim, and she's gathering wood. Gathering wood is more of a man job, you know, like it's a tough work, but she was doing it. V'yikrei leha, and if she's gathering wood, evidently she needed the wood, and Eliyahu called to her, and he said, he said, I'm kind of thirsty, you know, maybe you can get me a drink. Oh, sure, I got nothing better to do. Puts down the logs, you know, and the hatchet, and goes and gets him a drink from the well or whatever, right? So, sure enough, now they say that she was able to tell or able to sense that he was a holy person. There are people like that, that you can sense a holiness about them. There's just, it was one of the things I always felt when you're in Israel is that I think in America it's a little harder to see the holy. We're much, much more materialistic, but you run into people that you sense that there's a certain specialness, a certain spark to them. And so evidently she could tell who this fellow Eliyahu was. Like, he didn't say, hi, I'm Elijah the prophet, how are you? You know, God talks to me, maybe you can get me a drink. Like, he doesn't really say that. He's some poor traveler, right? And he says, she's busy getting wood, and he says, maybe you can give me something to drink. So without question, verse 11. First he asks for a drink, now he asks for, he says, now can I have some bread? Can you please give me some bread? I'm hungry. Verse 12, Yud Beis. So she swears, which is interesting also. In other words, she says, I don't have any food, really. All I got is this oog. In Hebrew, a cracker is like an uga. That's that word, oog. You know, all I got is an oog. Ki'i mole chaf kemet pekat. All I got is a little bit of flour, a matshemes, a bav, hidei mehesh, de shnai meitzim, and I'm just getting a little piece of wood to cook it, ubasi, besisi, livni, v'achonu, v'masanu. And we will eat it, and we will die. Well, I think when she doesn't mean that she wants to die, or she's just saying this is the last food that she has. That after this food is gone, that's it. This is the very last food that she has left. Verse 13, V'yomer Eliyahu. Eliyahu says, "Al tiri, don't be afraid." Bo yasi kidorech. She says, go and make your biscuit or your cracker or whatever, like you said. Asilah misham uga gitana, but just give me a little piece. You'll give me a little piece first. Show that. And again, the idea here is that even if you have very little, if you're willing to share it, then you'll find blessing in what you have. Famous, you know, Jewish concept that if a person is willing to be giving, then he'll see all kinds of blessing in his life. And that's what happens over here. Ki ko amar Hashem Elokei Yisrael. So Hashem says, thus says Hashem, the God of Israel, Lo Tichla. You think that the flour in your little thing is going to be empty. It's going to keep on coming. It's going to last forever. That when a person deals with kindness, when a person comes with giving, you don't run out. You don't run dry. But see, Hashem Elo Sefer, that little bottle of oil won't be missing. Ad Yom Titan Hashem Geshem Penedama. Until the famine ends, you'll be okay. In other words, he tells her that she'll have an unlimited supply. 15. She does what he said. And she lives many days. So there is an idea. Why didn't Hashem just make it like appear from the heavens, like every morning, like the bread appear? There's an idea that Hashem always likes, even when he makes miracles, the miracles have to come from something. In other words, there has to, for example, the Hanukkah menorah, it wasn't that the menorah lit without oil. We found oil for one day and it lasted for 8 days. So here also, there was some oil and some flour, and somehow that oil and flour lasted. Whenever there's a miracle, there has to be some natural means or some starting point. 16. And so it was miraculous. The oil didn't run out and the flour didn't run out. So that was, she took care of Eliyahu, and she brought him food, and she had enough food for herself and her child. 17. Now, it was after this, and it was after this miracle. Chala ben Isha Ba'alas Habayis. And the woman of the house became sick. I'm sorry, the son of the woman became sick. V'yuchalek chazak me'od. And the sickness got very bad. Ad eshel noser bo neshama. Until it's like the soul left the child. That's how bad it was. So here she did a good deed, right? And here she took care of the prophet. And her son, her only child, though, the only thing that she had left, who she worked so hard for, got sick and he died. Verse 18. Vatama Eliyahu. And she speaks to Eliyahu. It's very interesting. She's almost angry with him, which is that I don't believe that she's, you blame her. Eliyahu doesn't blame her. It's also a lesson that when people are upset, they say things that they don't necessarily mean, or that they don't, you know, people when they, sometimes you have to learn to give people a pass when they're upset.
Well, she would say, why did you give him to me now that you're going to take him away?
Mm-hmm.
You know, what was the purpose of this whole thing?
Well, she's kind of blaming him.
Yeah, you know, you did it.
Well, was that necessary to blame him?
Who else was she going to blame?
I don't know. Couldn't she just say, can you help me?
She's a mother.
Is this Jewish guilt?
No, she is a mother who is so distraught.
Mm-hmm. Right. That's what I'm saying, right?
This is all she has. Her husband's gone. Everything's gone. This son is the only thing that she has left.
Mm-hmm. Right. So let's see what she says. Verse 18. V'tam Eliyahu, ma li v'loch. He says, what is there between me and between you, Ish Elokim, man of God? Now, I would say like this: the word Elohim means the Hashem of justice. There's one Hashem, but sometimes we perceive the Hashem being harsh, like doing justice, and then sometimes we perceive Hashem as being merciful and being kind. So obviously, if her child was stricken down, that was justice. That was like on some level Hashem was punishing her. So she saw that Hashem dealt with her in like a very severe way. So she says to him, Ma li v'loch, Ish Elokim. Boss says, since you came to the house, things got worse. L'hafkir asavoni. Basically, she felt that because he was so holy, her being around him made her look bad, next to him. L'hami sibni, you caused my son to be killed. That's what she said. So again, there must be some lesson in this if it records it that way. I'm not sure. I agree, though. She said it out of anger. She felt that, I think when a person is around another person who's very righteous, it does make it a challenge to live up to that example or to be like it. And so she said, this happened since you came.
It says here, art thou come unto me to bring my sin to remembrance, mm-hmm. and to slay my son.
Mm-hmm.
So isn't she saying, because of you, I look so bad, my sins are remembered.
Right, but that wasn't his intention at all.
No, mm-hmm. but that's what she
But why would it, the question is not why she said it, but why does the Torah record it? That's the question. In other words, if it records it, there must be something, some reason that they chose to tell us what her argument was. We're going to see that he uses almost the greatest power that he has. That was, a prophet has his bag of tricks, so to speak, has his ability to call on Hashem to do things, right? He can call on Hashem to stop the rain. He can call it. Now, the greatest prophet, the greatest power that a person could ever have would be to bring back somebody alive after they died. That's an unusual power. When you think about it, we say when a person sins that they're spiritually dead. And Eliyahu, his power was to take people that had spiritually died and bring them back to life. They say that a plant is an example of coming back from the dead. In other words, you have a tree that dies or a fruit that dies, and you plant the seed and you water it, and new life comes from that old seed. When a person passes away, from that seed, from that those forces that person created, new life comes forward. There's that idea of the and it could be that maybe Elio accepted what she was saying, that it was because of him, and therefore he was motivated to use whatever power he had, to use what he would be most reluctant to. A person never likes to use their. We're going to see that it says that Elio did this only once, and his disciple. We're going to talk about this later, but in certain ways had more power than a teacher, because the disciple is able to build on what they get from their teacher. They're able to take all of the things that the teacher worked on, and in certain ways a disciple can do more because he's able to build on, just like our technology is more advanced because we have all the previous years of technology to build on. He used his ability to bring back to life because he felt responsible, but I don't know. So he says, Tinelius, give me your son. And she gives it to him. And he brings her to apparently he slept in the attic. And he felt also, why did he bring her to the attic? Because that was the place where she had done kindness for him and had taken care of him. By giving him a place to stay. And so that the place where a person has done kindness for someone else is the most powerful. In previous generations, they used to feed the poor at their table. And so a person who was able to feed the poor at their table would use the table to make their coffin, because they felt they don't have to worry about going to the wrong place if they fed the poor during their lifetime. And so he brought the child up to the second floor where the guest quarters, and he put on the bed of Yikra Hashem V'yomer. Now over here, by the way, he calls out Hashem Hashem. The name Hashem Hashem is the merciful name, not Elohim. He says Hashem Hashem Elokei, my God, Agam Almana Sheni Mizgora Ima Harosi L'Hamis Esbanet. He said, Have you decided to this poor widow? Have you done made very difficult for her to take away her son? And he bows down three times and he calls out to Hashem. Hashem Elokei, Tashivna Nafshi Ayelet Hazeh. And by the way, there's the idea of calling out more than once. Yom Kippur, we call out seven times or many times. We never know with prayer which one will do the trick. That's why we daven a few times a day. We don't get tired of praying. It's like you keep on trying. That's always the rule. Never give up. So he says a few times, bring back the child. Vishma Hashem b'kol Elio, and Elio called out. Hashem listens to Elijah's voice. V'tashif nefesh hayelet al kirbo v'yechi, and the child comes back and he lives. That's an amazing. Again, you can't get. There's nothing more powerful than that. After hope is given up, to bring back after all hope is lost. 23. He brings the child down from the second story. Vina, and he gives it to his mother. V'yomer Elio, Reu Chai b'nei, he's alive. They tell me, Yishalayo, Ataze Yadati, he says, that was a good trick. He says, now I know you're the real thing. Now, by the way, he says, you're a man of Elohim. You're a man of justice, Ata. Dvar Hashem b'ficha emes. And the words of Hashem that you say are true. And so we're exposed to Elijah the prophet of having this unique power to bring back to life. After all hope was lost, he could do it. And so that's the... So that's why when things look really bad, we hope for the Mashiach and Elio is going to come, because no matter how bad they are, if he could bring somebody back to life after they're gone, then you could do anything. And so that's why Elio is the one who could do it. He was that power, he has that ability, and this is our introduction to him, to Elijah the prophet.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.